Hello, everyone, and welcome to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the Bible teaching ministry of Rick Warren. We are excited that you are with us today as we bring our powerful series, How the Church Meets Your Deepest Needs, to a close. Together, we'll uncover the joy and strength that comes from being a part of God's family. So let's continue now with the final part of a message called How Worshiping with Others Changes You.
Now, how do I worship? I want to give you some tips here. I want to talk about how do you tell God that you love him? And I want to give you seven different very practical acts of worship. So write these down. But not only are we just going to write them down, we're going to do them. And in each of these, we're going to pause and usually ask you to actually do what I just talked about. Now, the one that we're starting with is what we're doing right now. The first way you can worship, write this down, is by listening and responding to God's word. By listening and responding to God's word. I'm teaching you from God's word. What you're doing right now is an act of worship. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 12, in the New Century Version, it says, gather all the people together, men, women, children, and the immigrants living in your towns. He's talking about visitors, people who are not citizens here. Gather all the people together, men, women, children, and immigrants living in your towns, so that everyone can listen and learn. So to respect the Lord and carefully obey everything in his word. Notice he says, this is something we do together. We worship together. We're to gather together. We're to get up and go to a place of worship. Are you doing that every week? That's what God wants you to do. Psalm 85, verse 8 says this, I listen carefully to what God, my Lord, is saying, for he speaks peace to his people and his faithful ones. Now, notice he says, I listen carefully to what God says. How do you listen carefully? Well, one of the ways you do is what you're doing right now. Take notes. The shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. And one of the reasons why we pass out notes and let people see the notes that they can take notes on is so you can listen carefully. Did you know that you forget about 95% of everything you hear within about 72 hours? That's the United States Air Force statistic. And that's a depressing statistic if you're a pastor. It means that I could spend all week preparing to teach you, and then by Wednesday, you've forgotten 95% of it. You could have been a member of Saddleback Church for 30 years, and you've forgotten 95%. You've forgotten all but 5% of everything I've ever taught, unless you wrote it down. But if you write it down, you can go back and review it. When we teach the Purpose-Driven Church Conference to pastors, and over 500,000 pastors have taken this from 164 countries, I give them 15 reasons that they should never teach without actually handing out an outline. In the first place, everybody uses different translations. And so when you look on an outline, everybody can read from the same translation. In the second place, writing it down increases your memory and your retention. Third, you can go later, go back and review it. I won't go into all of these reasons. I know guys who've, you know, wadded up the sermon notes and put them in their wallet and pulled them out later when they need it. You can put it up on the wall. You can underline, you can circle, you can take notes. So all of these are just to help you to listen carefully to what God says, for he speaks peace to his people. But it's not enough to just take notes. If you're really going to worship, you have to do what he says. The Bible talks about being doers of the word, not hearers only. In John 13, verse 17, Jesus says this, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if, notice, you do them. He doesn't say you'll be blessed if you know them. He doesn't even say you'll be blessed if you take notes on them. He says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So taking notes is a part of worship. Why? Because it helps me to have my to-do list after worship is over. All right? So the first way that you can express your love to God is by actually listening carefully to the word of God, and you care enough to take notes. I'll never forget one time I read the verse where Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine, And as I was reading that verse, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, Rick, who do you think the swine is? And I said, well, that's got to be the religious Pharisees who, you know, were attacking Jesus all the time. He said, no, you're the swine. I said, what, me? Why? He said, because you don't care enough to write down what I say to you. And the word of God are the pearls of wisdom that come out of the word of God. And God is casting these pearls at you, but you're just letting them fall away. You're not writing them down. You're not connecting them. You're not collecting them. You're not reviewing them. You're not applying them. You're not practicing them. So I'm casting pearls before swine. So learn to listen carefully. That's an act of worship. Take notes and write yourself to-do lists of things you're going to do as a result of what you learn from the Word of God. All right? Let's go to a second way to worship. This is one we all know about. I can worship God. I can show my love to God by singing to Him. By singing to Him. When we sing to Him with our whole hearts, and it's not half-hearted singing. It's singing with our whole hearts. Remember, God loves wholehearted worship. Psalm 32, verse 11. I love this in the Message. It says this, celebrate God. Sing together, everyone. All of you with honest hearts. All of you, raise the roof. I love that. Raise the roof. Worship is meant to be a celebration, not a commiseration. It's meant to be a festival of joy, not a funeral of sadness. He says, sing together. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Not I was mad or sad or bored or, oh, brother. It's not a duty. It's a delight. Celebrate God. Sing together. All this week in our daily devotionals, I'm going to give you some ways to celebrate God on your own. But it's really important for you to learn to celebrate with other people. I have a counselor friend, a therapist, who everyone who comes to him who's depressed, one of the first questions he asks is, did you sing all the songs last Sunday at church? And they said, no. Well, he says, impression without expression leads to depression. And you need, for your emotional health, you need to sing. You say, well, I can't carry a tune in a baggie. I'm a prison singer. I'm always behind a few bars and I never have the right key. Well, you know what? The Bible says make a joyful noise. Anybody can do that. And so you don't have to be on key. You just have to sing with your heart. And you know what? Would you rather sing by yourself or would you rather sing with 100 people or 300 people or 1,000 people? The Bible says we sing together, and that is an act of worship. Did you know that music and love go together? Because music is God's gift for expressing emotions. And all of the emotions that are known to man can be expressed through music. You know, there are radio stations that are dedicated entirely to just love songs because they are a way of expressing emotion. Now, I know some people come to church late because they go, I just want to hear the message. And they want to come in the music. They don't worry about getting there. You are making a big mistake. And it is detrimental to your spiritual health, to your soul, to your spirit, and to your emotional health as well. You need to sing these songs. You're cheating yourself. You're missing out on an important moment of worship if you don't sing along the song. So learn to sing the songs. Praise is a mood lifter. It's an antidote, as I said, to depression. Now, let's go to a third way that we worship God. A third way we worship God is by talking to God together in prayer. By talking to God together in prayer. Now, of course, you could pray on your own anytime, but you know there's added power when we pray together. The Bible says, when two or three agree as to anything, it shall be done. There's additional prayer power when we pray together. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. You know, we would have the power of the New Testament church, like they had in Acts. We'd see those kind of miracles if we prayed as much as they did in the book of Acts. Paul talks about the importance of prayer in corporate worship. In Romans chapter 1, verses 12, he says this, we must help each other with the faith we have, and your faith will help me And my faith will help you. So when we pray together and we're all praying for the same thing, that builds my faith. It builds your faith. You don't get that when you pray on your own. There's an additional element of prayer power that happens when you pray with other people. And that's why prayer together is a part of worship. You know, one of the things I've learned about a relationship, whether it's friendship or in marriage, I've been married now over 42 years, is that if you're going to build a relationship, you've got to communicate. On the days that Kay and I communicate with each other through the day, our relationship grows. On the days that I don't get to talk to her through the day, it decays. The same is true with God. If you want to build a friendship with God, you got to talk to him all the time. Of course, you can talk to him all the time, but if you never talk to your spouse or they never talk to you, you start doubting that they loved you. And if you really love God, you're going to talk to him all the time. What do you talk to God about? Well, whatever is interesting to you. You can talk to God about your hopes, about your dreams, about your fears, about your hurts. You can talk to God about the conflicts. You can talk about how your stomach feels. You can talk to him about things that you feel are not fair. There's nothing off limits in a love relationship with God. He wants to hear everything that is a concern to you. He doesn't want to hear what you think you ought to talk about. He wants to hear what's really concerning you. Prayer is not a duty. It is a privilege. And if you don't feel close to God, there's a simple remedy. Talk to him more. Okay? Talk to him more. Prayer is an act of worship. But particularly when we pray together, there's power in group prayer. And so pray in your small group and pray in your Bible studies and pray when you're at a church worship service together. All right, let's go to number four. A fourth way that we express our love to God is by sharing the Lord's Supper together. By sharing the Lord's Supper together. Now, this is called communion. It's called the Eucharist, which comes from the word Eucharisto, which means I receive it with thanks. But Jesus gave us two symbols of his death and his burial and his resurrection. One is the Lord's Supper and the other is baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, this cup, the cup of communion that he was going to pass around to his disciples, he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. So do this often in remembrance of me. We are to do this often in remembrance of him. Jesus said, I want you to take the bread and the cup together because it symbolizes my death and resurrection and my salvation that I've paid for you. The fact is, Jesus paid the penalty for your sins by his death on the cross. And he broke the power of sin so you could be free from all of the habits. And he guarantees freedom eventually from the presence of sin in your life because of what he did on the cross. One day you're going to be in heaven. There's going to be no sin there. So what should be my attitude when I take communion? Jesus' sacrifice did three things. It paid for your forgiveness. Every sin you've ever done wrong is completely forgiven. It's wiped out, washed away. Think of the most guilty thing you've ever done, the thing you're most ashamed of in your past, and thank God that that's forgiven. It's not only forgiven, God wiped it out. It's forgiven and forgotten. So he paid for your forgiveness. So what should be my attitude when I come to the Lord's Supper? Should it be guilt over my sin? No, because it's all been paid for and forgiven. Should it be grief over Jesus' death? No, because he didn't stay dead. So it's not a grieving thing. He came back to life. That's what Easter's all about. It shouldn't be guilt and it shouldn't be grief. The attitude for the Lord's Supper is gratitude. I should take it grateful. Grateful. Eucharisto, I receive it with thanks that God would love me this much. Now, communion is not for everybody. If you have never accepted God's gift of salvation and forgiveness, you shouldn't take communion because it doesn't mean anything to you. It's meaningless. It doesn't help you in any way. But if you have never given your life to Christ, before we take these elements, you need to say, God, as I take these elements today, the bread and the juice, I am saying by taking these that I accept what you did for me. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to accept me into your family. And I need your salvation. That's the right way to take communion. Because Jesus paid for your forgiveness. He also paid for your freedom. So I want you to think about the thing that you would like to change the most about you, what you'd like to change, but you don't feel you can change. And in a minute, I want you to thank God that you have the power to change that he will give you because of what Jesus did for you. Your forgiveness, your freedom, and then your future. The Bible says, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that he has a future for you in heaven. The Bible says, eye has not seen and ear has never heard, and no one has even imagined the wonderful things God has prepared for those who love him. So, not out of grief, not out of guilt, but out of gratitude, we take these elements and we thank God for our forgiveness. We thank God for our freedom in Christ, and we thank God for our future in heaven. During communion, you probably did something that is the fifth way that we offer our worship to God. Number five is by recommitting our lives to God. Many of you did that as you were taking communion. Some of you did it for the very first time, and you committed your life to Jesus Christ, saying, I want you to be my Lord, to be my Savior. I want to accept your salvation. I need your forgiveness. Now, this is an important act of worship. Romans 12, verse 1 says this, because of God's great mercy to you, in other words, because God's been so good to you, offer your lives as living sacrifices to him, dedicated to serving him in a holy and pleasing way. Now, I'm going to stop right here and look at this verse for just a minute. First, it says, because of God's great mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. He's merciful. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. So mercy takes away all the bad. Grace gives us all the good. He says, because of God's great mercy and his grace, he says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices to him. That means you say, God, I give you myself. You know the old problem with a living sacrifice? It can crawl off the altar. And that's what happens on Sunday, on the weekend. We say, God, I give you my life. I give you my time, my money, my life, my energy, my future, my reputation. And then on Monday, we crawl off the altar. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers on Sunday. And on Monday, we go AWOL, A-W-O-L, absent without leave. The Bible says, offer your lives as living sacrifices to him, dedicated to serving him. This is an act of worship. God, I want to serve you this week. Serving him in a holy and pleasing way, this is your spiritual act of worship. Underline that. This is your spiritual act of worship. Did you know that every time you make a spiritual decision, a spiritual commitment, you are participating in worship? Nothing ever significant happens without worship. You will become whatever you are committed to, whatever you commit to. And so your decisions determine your destiny and your commitments determine your character. And so worship is something that we say, God, I give you myself. Now, along with that, in that offering basket, we put our offerings. And that leads to the sixth act of worship. Write this down. I show my love to God by giving back some of what God has given me. I show my love to God by giving back some of what God has given me. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. When I first fell in love with Kay, I could not keep money in my pocket. It's like it was burning a hole. I wanted to spend it on her all the time. Why? I was in love with her, and I just wanted to buy her things. Because when you love somebody, you want to be generous with them. You want to give them. Give to them. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave. And so in giving back to God, we don't give out of duty. We don't give out of pressure. In fact, you should never give out of pressure. You give out of love. Because if you don't give out of love and you don't give wholeheartedly, it doesn't matter. But giving is an act of worship. A lot of people think, well, when the offering baskets are passed, that means it's time to get up and leave because the worship is over. No. One of the most important parts of worship is the act of you giving back to God. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. In the Living Bible, it says this. On every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside something from what you've earned during the week. What's the Lord's Day? It's the first day of the week. And put aside something you've earned the past week and give it back to God as your offering. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you to earn. Now, this is pretty basic. It's proportional giving. If you made a lot of money this week, then you give a lot back to God. If you made a little this week, you give a little back to God. If you didn't make any, then I guess you don't give anything back to God. You can always give something. You can give a penny if you have to, but it's just an attitude that says, God, I want to express my love to you by giving. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you to earn. Now, the Bible uses the word tithe, which means 10%. It means if I earn $1,000, $100 comes back to God. If I earn 10 bucks, $1 comes back to God. Kay and I have been reverse tithers for over 20 years now. We give away 91% of our offerings and of our income and give away and live on 9%. Most of you know, I don't take a salary from Saddleback Church. I've served this church for free now for almost 40 years. But God says, play this game with me. I'll give to you and you give to me and we'll see who wins. I've lost that game for almost 40 years. Now, here's the last of seven ways. There are many, many more other ways that you can worship God. You can worship God in silence. But the seventh way that I want to give you this weekend is that I show my love to God by being baptized to publicly declare our faith. We're baptized as an expression to the world. It's not in secret. It's kind of our coming out party. It's kind of your debutante. It's your saying, I'm not ashamed to say, I love Jesus Christ. And let me just close with a few verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 tells us that baptism symbolizes what Jesus Christ did for us. In the Message paraphrase, it says this. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind and when we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace. We left the old country of sin under the water. We come out to the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we're lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. And when we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. So it symbolizes what Jesus did for us, but it also has a much greater significance. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us that baptism symbolizes our dying to an old lifestyle. Colossians 2, 12 in the Message says, going under the water was a burial of your old life, and coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead, just like he did Christ. So it symbolizes Jesus' death and resurrection. It symbolizes your dying to all your old sins and being given a brand new life. And then it symbolizes our new life in Christ. Galatians 3:27, and the Message says this, your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Have you been baptized as an adult when it's your commitment to Christ? Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. Are you ashamed to let other people know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? If you're not, you need to be baptized. But I want to challenge you to realize that baptism is an act of worship. And if you've taken communion, but you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. Now, what are all of these verses telling us? Well, let me give you a closing verse. Ephesians 2:22 says, in Christ's body, that's the family of God, that's the church, it's what we're talking about during this series. In Christ's body, you are being built together. That means you and everybody around you who's in the family. This family called Saddleback Church is just part of the expression of God's family. In Christ's body, you're being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. God doesn't live in buildings. He lives in people. You become part of the temple of God when you're part of a local church family. In Christ's body, you're built together to become the temple of God.
That was such an encouraging message from Pastor Rick. And now here's Rick to tell you about today's offer.
One of the things that I've discovered is that everybody eventually asks the questions of significance. Why am I here? And what is my purpose? What on earth am I here for? So I've updated the Purpose-Driven Life because I wanted to help people like you understand how God created us for 5 eternal purposes. The Bible says that long before we heard of Christ, He had His eye on us, had His designs on us for glorious living, that it was part of His overall purpose that He's working out in everything and everyone. God has never made a person that He doesn't have a purpose for. You know, that simple message needs to be shared with a whole new generation. A young girl who was 12 years old when I wrote Purpose-Driven Life is now 22. And she needs to hear this essential message that God has a plan, has a purpose, and has a reason for everything that happens in our lives. And what I did is after reading hundreds of thousands of comments that have come into me over the past decade, I've added 2 new chapters that'll help you handle the 2 most common problems and barriers to living a life of purpose. Now I want you to have this newly revised, expanded copy of Purpose-Driven Life. I think you'll find it's a fresh reminder of things that you may have forgotten when you first read it. Or you might want to give the book to somebody who has never read it and is struggling to find their purpose. So this month, I'm offering to you a hardback copy of the updated, expanded edition of Purpose-Driven Life, What on Earth Am I Here For? It's my gift to you for your financial support of this ministry.
Just go to PastorRick.com to get your copy of this great resource. That's PastorRick.com, or you can text the word HOPE to 70309. Again, that's the word HOPE to 70309. And we thank you so much for your support. It helps us share the hope of Christ with people all around the world. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.